Last week I started to preach on what I'm calling gleanings from the life of Job. This is not an in-depth study of the book of Job. This really has more to do with Job as a man and how he dealt with the trials that came his way and what the results were as far as he was concerned personally. And last week we spent a great deal of time looking at different statements that Job made throughout the book that are so enlightening when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. This is the oldest book of the Bible, all right? And yet, a lot of what Job wrote was also reinforced in the New Testament. His views of God, his views on the sovereignty of God, on the way of salvation, his view of human depravity, justification, the resurrection, even glorification. All of those truths were really laid down in the oldest book of the Bible. There's not a lot that's new in the Word of God. It's consistent. It's pure throughout. There is a thread of truth that really unites the Old and the New Testaments together, and you see it in what Job believed. So last week we looked at Job's knowledge of God, how he saw God, how he related to God. Now tonight we're going to look at what I believe follows logically when you have a knowledge of God. When he was able to make all of those statements about God, it tells you something about who he was. So tonight we're going to look at the character of Job. And a lot of it will have to do with how God viewed Job. I've often thought as I've read the book of Job how amazing it is that God would single this one man out and say to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" What an amazing statement for God to make to literally the most powerful created being. Satan is the most powerful created being, and God, it's as if God is saying, "I'm going to whip you with this man. I'm going to show you that a man that I have strengthened, encouraged, empowered, I'm going to enable him to overcome the very worst you have to throw at him." What a testimony Job must have had. So tonight we're going to look at a few of those characteristics. This is probably going to take us a couple of Wednesday nights to look at the character of Job. But it says in verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." The very first verse, this is how we are introduced to the main character of this book. Job, it says, was perfect and upright. Meaning that he was a man of consistent piety and sincerity. That word upright in the Hebrew literally means straight, just, equitable. He was an upright man. Uprightness denotes honesty, straightforwardness, sincerity. And it also means conformity to the standard of right, the standard of right and truth and justice, both inwardly and outwardly. Meaning that Job just didn't do things as an outward show. He really believed this inside, internally. That's what motivated him. He was a pious man, a godly man. He possessed and displayed a testimony that was free from hypocrisy or pretense. He was sincere in his professions and honest in his practice. He practiced a conformity to the rule of right in everything that he did at all times and in all circumstances, hence the term perfect and upright. In other words, God is saying about this man, he had possibly the best testimony of his day. As far as men were concerned, you probably could not find a better example than that of Job. Now, wouldn't you like to have that kind of testimony? When someone thinks of your name, your position in society or in the church, and that they would say, you know what, they're upright. They're mature. They're perfect. They're sincere. Now, I understand, I'm not talking about perfection in its most broad broadest definition. I'm talking about somebody with a blameless testimony before the world. This was Job. Job's life was not divided either into the sacred and the secular. His life was in harmony with the undivided will of God. He viewed his life, he didn't divide it up into Sunday is church day, Monday is work day, Tuesday is this day. He viewed all of life as being responsible before God to walk before the Lord in righteousness and truth. That's how we ought to live our lives. No matter where we're at, we ought to be the same. We ought to strive to be free from hypocrisy, free from any pretense or dishonesty or deceit. Job was not that kind of person. Let's look at a few verses that highlight this idea of being upright. Look over with me to Psalm chapter 37 and verse 37. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now, the ultimate end of that man is peace. With Job, he was a perfect and upright man who was about to experience, he didn't know it yet, perhaps the greatest suffering and calamity other than the Lord Jesus Christ, all at once. I mean, and it says the end of that man is peace. Now, Job's end was peaceful. And his ultimate end as a child of God certainly is peaceful. But you know, when you're going through the heat of the battle, and the heat of affliction and trial and hardship, you don't always feel peaceful. But the Lord's still with you. And Job understood that. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Turn over to Psalm 119. Another mark of a person who is upright. Psalm 119 and verse 165. I quote this a lot. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. Proverbs 11 verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Verse 20, same chapter. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. And I thought today, I wonder, do we ever even consider this verse in relationship to our lives? What it means to be upright, to be straight, to be equitable, to be just, to be free from pretense or hypocrisy. It says there, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Does God take delight in your testimony? You know what? God took delight in the testimony of Job, because He used him as the example before Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Look at chapter 16 and verse 17 of Proverbs. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. An upright man will depart from evil. And we're going to touch on that in the next point. Chapter 28 and verse 10, again, referring to a man who is upright in his conduct, in his attitude, in his testimony. Proverbs 28 and verse 10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. You know what you're going to learn about Job? God not only blessed him spiritually with all kinds of spiritual riches, but He also blessed him physically with all kinds of possessions. He was a wealthy man. Now, let's look at the next aspect of Job's character. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Notice how these descriptions go together. He was perfect and upright. He feared God and he eschewed evil. The spring of true godliness, wisdom, and understanding can be traced to this idea of the fear of God. Now, I believe that the fear of God has different components to it. One aspect is a real fear of God as the one who is holy and righteous and immutable. I mean, the thought of me having a relationship with the most holy, perfect, righteous person in all the universe, who sees and knows every thought, every motive, every action, hears every word. You know, that makes me tremble a little bit. That I am in relationship with a God so great and so powerful. That's one component. And that's healthy, that fear of God. There's another component to the fear of God that I think is even more applicable here, and that is this idea of reverence. This idea of respect that causes you to love God. I mean, you respect and reverence who He is, and you love Him for His person, for His attributes, for His truth, for His grace. It's as if you understand He's your Father, and you have a holy reverence for Him, for His name, for His ways, for His Word, a sincere respect for God. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I believe that Job set the will of God before him as his rule, the glory of God as his end, and the approval of God as his highest reward. Now that's somebody. When you can say that, when you put God's rule, His law, His way before you as what you're to walk in, when your end, your desire, the purpose of your life is to bring glory to the one that you love and respect and reverence, and then when your greatest desire and your greatest sense of reward is that God approves of your life. This is what it is to fear God. This is the way that Job lived his life. So when you begin to put these things together, you may understand a little better why God chose Job as an example of someone who could bear up under the most intense affliction, crisis. He came through it successfully, even though every aspect of his depravity and his humanity was manifest throughout, yet he still trusted God. But this was no ordinary man. He was a godly man. The fear of God closed Job's ear to the siren song of temptation. The fear of God shut his eyes to the temptation to sin. And I think this one thought, "Thou, God, seest me," was his stimulus for doing right as well as his safeguard against sin. I really believe Job lived consciously with this thought. "Thou, God, see it. God, you see me. You see everything I'm doing. And I want my life to demonstrate that I love you more than anyone else, that my goal is to serve you and to gain your approval by the way that I live my life." Now, we know that all of our approval and acceptance is in Christ. But if that's true, if you're a believer, if you're united to Christ, if you're part of that divine, inseparable union, the very breath of life that's in you ought to want to honor God, praise God, glorify God. This is the way Job lived. The fear of God and the eschewing of evil are inseparable. Where there is no fear of God, there'll be no abstinence from sin. You see it among people in our society today. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Interestingly enough, that was written in Romans chapter 1 in the first century. Man's depravity has always been the same. Men do not have a holy reverence for God. They don't fear God. But those who do are going to abstain from some things. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Job hated evil. He eschewed it, meaning that he carefully shunned anything that had the appearance of sin. He kept aloof from everything that was wrong in heart, in speech, in behavior. And in our day of unequaled worldliness and shameless immorality, we need to return to godly, separated living among those that name the name of Christ. Job feared God and eschewed evil. There are certain things a child of God can't do, won't do, because he fears God. He can't throw in with the world. He can't throw in with those who are in rebellion against God. And Job was one of them. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A holy and reverential fear of God is necessary if we're going to serve the Lord acceptably. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. One more point tonight. Job was a man who had a happy home. Now I'm going to have to trust that you know a little bit about Job's story. The sanctity of his home was very important to Job. By today's standards, he had a large family. He had one wife. And in ancient times, that monogamy was not necessarily the norm, even though that's what the Bible teaches. But he had seven sons and three daughters. And he was careful to teach them what he knew about God by word as well as deed. Job set forth an example of godly living to his family and to his community. People knew that Job was a righteous man. His children knew it. He would offer offerings just in case his children had cursed God in their heart. Not because he heard them say it out loud, but Job had such a fear of God that he would offer special sacrifices just in case they cursed God in their heart. This is a man who was serious about teaching, training his family. You know, this is the biggest challenge for parents in our present day. The humanistic world in which we live is systematically destroying the most basic institution, the home. The family, as God designed it. And a lot of people think, oh yeah, this is terrible what happened in the 60s. It goes way beyond the 60s. It goes all the way back to evolution. And the idea that there's not a creator, man's just an animal. He's evolved into this present day, and we, those of us that are superior animals, you know, the elites, we have the ability to socially engineer all these animals. And one way to do that, we're going to have to break down the Christian view of what the home is, of the role of men and women. They are different. And you better teach your kids that. Men are and women are different. And we're not talking about equality, we are talking about order. And when a society breaks from God's order, and everything just goes to the extremes, I guarantee you, you're looking at today what happens when you don't emphasize the importance of a husband and a wife who love their children and train them and discipline them and teach them. And I'm not just talking about biblical things. I'm talking about respect. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. When you're on a public transportation and a woman comes in, a young man should say, "Would you like my seat?" Am I right? We don't have that in our society anymore. And I believe it's due to this evolutionary thought, this Marxism that pervades our society that there are people who know better than you do how to live your life before God, and they've got to engineer your life. And as a result, we have got a divorce rate that's through the roof. It's especially been horrific to minority communities. Before all this Marxism in the universities really came to the forefront, black families stayed together. They raised their children. You know what? The out-of-wedlock birth rate among blacks is like 80% in some of the biggest cities. That means little black kids are being raised with no dad, no influence, no male influence. And you wonder why there's so much crime, graft, sin, corruption. It all goes back to simple principles. You've got to love your husband, and you've got to love your wife and your children. You've got to teach them what's right. You've got to do what's right. You've got to be honest, upright. And we don't have that much in our society anymore, sad to say. It's getting to the point where there's very few homes where there is a mother and father intact. Job had a godly home life. Now, that doesn't mean he was a leader. And his wife didn't always follow. If you remember, when everything came down on me, she said, she looked at him and said, "Why don't you just, wait, what's wrong with you, man? Just curse God and die." Satan, sin, and worldliness are infiltrating the homes of America, the schools of America, the universities of America, and the world. And if the moral fiber of the Christian home is destroyed, New Testament churches will be weakened. Listen, there are Baptist churches now that are admitting homosexuals freely into their membership, sanctioning their unions as bona fide marriages. This is what happens when the biblical idea and the moral unit of a home is torn apart. And the sad thing is, our kids and our grandkids are suffering for it. What have we heard ever since World War II? Man, we got to get our kids in college. Oh, we got to have something better for them. Get them in college. You got to need a good education. And since the 60s, you know what a lot of the education has been? Indoctrination. Into Marxism, socialism, atheism. And you're seeing the results. It's bubbling up. There's not much honesty, truthfulness in our society, especially in the political realm, in our government. It's rife with corruption and sin. We have to be careful to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by living a consistent Christian life before them, instilling the principles of true godliness in their lives. Listen, it's more important that you train them in godliness than to give them everything. It's more important that they know God is the Creator, that they know that the Bible is true, that the Ten Commandments are righteous, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That you love the Lord's church, and that's why you take them to assemble with the saints of God, and that you love souls. All of that's more important than the kind of clothes they wear, the cars you drive, the house you live in, how much money you have in your account. The American dream is not nearly as important as how we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Job did that. We need to live a consistent Christian life, instilling the principles of godliness in the lives of our children. If our churches are going to have an impact and influence in the communities where we live, our families must be devoted to God, manifesting a consistent testimony of godliness and righteousness. You can read Psalm 128, when the Lord builds the house, and how there's fruitfulness and peace and order. Read Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. You got to do things God's way if you expect a good outcome. Now, that's where we're going to stop tonight.